Greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's not many of us. So if one person could sing at five, let the angels come and help us. Let's sing Won't It Be Wonderful? 40.
40.
40? 40, yes. 40. It's B flat.
Thank you. God bless you as well. Let's keep Brother Alex, Sister Anne in prayer. Brother Alex is not well. So you want to remember that. Brother Stevie as well was asking for prayer. And I'm sure that we all have something that we need before the Lord. So let's just bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we just want to acknowledge the need that we have for you, Lord. What a blessed life this is when you walk with you, Lord. How blessed when you hold us by the hand. How blessed when your presence goes before us. How blessed when you walk in the light and walk in your ways. And Father, that is our desire for each and every one of us upon this night, Lord. Father, you know the needs of your people. You know our heart's desire upon this evening. And Lord, that's why we've come unto this place on such a beautiful evening, Lord, to look to you. Because, Lord, we just want to fellowship with you. Lord, we think of Eden, how you came down in the coolness of the evening and you came and you fellowshiped with your children, Lord. We just invite you to come down upon this evening, Lord. Draw near to our souls. And Father, fellowship with us, Lord. Strengthen us. Father, them that are sick, may you touch them, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Because Jesus, you've already overcome. Lord, we just pray. Let your overcoming power visit Brother Alex, we pray. I pray for Timmy with his stomach as well. We just look to you, Lord. Even upon this day, at this time, Lord, may you just draw nigh. And Jesus, glorify your name. And Father, Brother Stevie at home, looking after the children, I pray you be with him as well. And each of your people as we gather in your precious name. And bless your word to us, Lord. Help us now this night, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. God bless you. Sharon, nice to see you. God bless you as well. It's good to be out. This evening, we wanted to take a thought. If I share my screen here, if I can find it. That's the one. Wanted to have a look at the potter's house, getting ourselves down to the potter's house. Let's read from Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1. Amen. And let's take a trip down to the potter's house. Do you want to go to the potter's house this evening? Amen. I think people are saying anything except for part two after Sunday. People are saying, let's go somewhere. We'll have part two sometime. But yes, we want to get down to the potter's house by the grace of God and see if we can find something from the Lord there. I Hallelujah. Do actually have it on a slide here, so I'll put it up. Jeremiah 18, 1 and 2. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. That's our desire this evening. We want to hear the Lord's word. So let's go down to the potter's house. You may be seated, saints. God bless you. If somebody can just check that the slides are working on Zoom there, or if somebody is on Zoom, that's working. Good, thanks. Okay, so we wanted to have a look at this thought of the potter's house. And it is linked, like I put in there, to calling, creator, to your temperament. We'll try to just link these things together. But getting ourselves down for a little bit of fellowship, like Jeremiah at the potter's house. And when he went down to the potter's house, he heard the voice of the Lord, and the Lord instructed him from the potter's house. And I think you'll see that there's a lot that you can learn from the Lord in the potter's house. I learned a lot from the potter's house, so I'll just try to say a few things. Also, Isaiah 64, verse 8, the Lord says, But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we all are the work of thy hands. So he's our shepherd. There's many things the Lord likens himself to. He's our Father, he's our Savior, but he's also our potter. That's what Isaiah says. He says, Lord, thou art our potter. So it's a very personal thing. And he says, and we all are the work of thy hand. So every single one of us are vessels in the hands of the potter. That's what we are. Every single one of us has been shaped by the potter's hands. Now, if you're going to go down to the potter's house and see how did their potters actually work, how do they make vessels? The very first thing they need to do is it's searching. I'm just taking this directly from a potter's website. It's interesting. Every quote that I put here is just taken from their words. And you see just how much the Lord in his wisdom called himself the potter, because the work that a potter does is exactly the same work that you find the Lord does inside of our lives. And the very first thing the potter has to do has to find exactly the right kind of clay for the job. Now, you and I will think there's just clay because we're uneducated. We don't know these things. But there's so many different kinds of clay. It's like saying, speaking of somebody's nature or someone's temperament. That's exactly the same thing as saying about clay. There's no two patches of clay the same in the world. You know, there's not. Because clay is, how does clay form? It says clay is formed when rain falls on rocks, dissolves minerals, oxides, organic materials, so your grass and leaves and all that kind of stuff. These are washed along, they blend together, deposited along the riverbank, or they settle at the bottom of a lake or stream. Then silt and dirt accumulates on top, and plants put their roots down into it. And there it remains hidden until the potter goes looking for it. So this, I mean, you can never ever have the same circumstances twice when you're looking for clay, because it's so unique. Exactly the same as you and I. You know, you are as individual as you are individual. Because you're individual in your makeup, individual in your genes, individual in your experiences you've been through, you know, the work the Lord has done inside of your life, it's just unique. So when the potter wants to find clay, what he's looking for is clay that suits the vessel that he's trying to make. Because different kinds of clay work in different ways according to the purpose you're trying to achieve. So if he's trying to make, we'll see, let's have a look what he can make. Down they go to the river. You find yourself some clay and you're really glad, but you've got to uncover the clay many, many times from under many other things that are on top of it. So he takes his time, he finds the clay. You can see the clay down there. You know, there's different textures of clay. There's different what they call the plasticity. You know, everyone who's ever played with clay, even with Play-Doh, you know, you find some of it can be hard, some of it can be soft. And that's exactly the way that it is with clay. And even down to the colors, there's so many different colors of clay. You can go from black all the way to white, through ivory, brown, red. And that's why it's not surprising to find that in the human race is exactly the same colors as the clay. Because you are made of clay. Your body is made out of clay. It's made out of the elements of the earth. When the Lord formed Adam out of the clay, he formed him out of the dust. It's exactly true. But you're going to choose what kind of clay depending on what are you trying to achieve? What are you wanting to bring forth? What is this vessel going to be used for? Is it going to be a simple little jug just to hold water while you bring it from the river? Or is it going to be something that's going to sit on the table of the king? And is it going to be a teapot? Is it whatever? What do you can think about? Now, there's so many different things that you can use clay for. And there's all these different kinds of clay. We all know porcelain. Porcelain is really brittle. It can be made very thin. They make those really fancy tea sets out of it. You know, you get very expensive things. Or you just get common clay. Yeah, and the problem with clay is it's porous, normal clay. It soaks in water. So if you want to make a cup, you got to use a different kind of a clay. You don't want the water to soak so much into it. So the potter, the first thing he's got to do, he's got to go and hunt for the right kind of clay. And you can imagine in the days gone by when you couldn't just get down to B&Q and buy your clay or wherever you buy clay from. When you had to find the clay, you might have a very specific task in mind. Like the Lord in Eden, he had a very specific task. He wanted to form man from the dust of the earth. So he must have hunted and looked to find exactly the right kind of clay. He knew exactly the characteristics that he was looking for, the color that he was looking for, and the different things, the texture. And when the potter finds the right kind of clay, he's satisfied now. Because so much of the job has been done when he finds the right kind of clay. You know, there's something about clay like that. Because clay is unique. It has different qualities, different kinds of character. Some clays is silky smooth, you know, because of the sediment that's used. Some is rough. And each of them are valuable and have a purpose. And you just got to match the purpose to what you're trying to achieve. They say a good potter recognizes the unique and beautiful qualities of each type of clay. The amount of pressure that the clay can tolerate and the amount of heat that it needs to reach its potential. Now, so some clay can go through a lot more pressure than others. Yeah, and you're going to find that in your temperament and character as well. If the Lord puts you in this earth and he calls you to go through a lot of pressure, he's going to make you out of a certain material that can stand the pressure. If you're going to go through a lot of heat, a lot of persecution, a lot of trials, you know, there's a lot of clay can't bear high temperatures. You know, there's only certain types of clay can take the intense temperature. So it really does depend. So you're really having a look at these characteristics of the clay. But all of these characteristics are unique and they're built in. You know, you can't add these things to clay. This is what clay is. You find the right kind of a clay and you bring it to the potter's wheel and you start to work with it. So that's what he recognizes. He wants it to do what? He wants it to reach its potential. The potter can see the potential in the clay. You and I just see a big lump of mud. That's what we see. You'll just see something that's sticky next to the river. But somebody's got a trained eye, like a sculptor, when he sees that piece of marble. Now he can already see Moses in the marble, and he just wants to get rid of everything that doesn't look like Moses. You and I won't see the potential of that. But the gift that's inside of the man, he will see the potential, the same as a potter with the clay. When he finds the clay, I know exactly what this clay can be used for. And that speaks of the Lord with us. Yeah, because we saw it the other week how he blend, how to make the bell, to blend all those different metals together to get a certain ding. So too with you. The Lord brought you through a certain genealogy, allowed you to be born in a certain place. Your clay is of a specific color, specific texture, can stand different pressures and things than other clays can, because the Lord was fashioning and forming you so that you can reach your potential. He's fashioning and forming according to his divine purpose, because we are his workmanship. You know, and you are a vessel of honor set aside unto the master's use. There's a purpose the Lord has for every single one of his children inside of their lives. So he's looking for these kind of things, and he needs to find the right kind of clay. Once he finds the right kind of clay, now think of where the clay is coming from. It's down there in the river. Yeah. You know, it's got full of pebbles, it's full of twigs, it's full of grass. You know, it's full of all these impurities. It's got air bubbles. It's got all of these kind of things, and he can't just take that clay, put it on the wheel, shape something, you're going to put it in the furnace. That's not going to work. It's so full of impurities. He's got to work this clay into the right condition first. He's got to prepare this clay before he can start working on it. He's got to clean the clay first of all. In preparing it, here he is, look, taking out grass and takes out the major things that can be seen, the stones and all those things that have accumulated. Because that clay might have been laying there for quite some time. It's had the earth pressing in on it, you know, all the time that it's laying there. So he's going to have to get this clay in the right kind of condition to make it into what it's supposed to be. And they say that many of these impurities are very small. And they don't seem to be significant to you and I. But the clay, it may look clean and smooth and pure. But if these foreign objects are not removed, there'll be serious consequences in the life of whatever it is that's being made. These things will find you later on. You know, very early in the process, if you don't get rid of the impurities, if you don't deal with the weaknesses early on, If you allow certain things to stay there for too long, now on the outward, it may look like a really nice pot, but we'll see it's going to catch the pot down the way. It's never going to be able to stand the pressure. It's never going to be able to stand the heat, whatever it was made for. They say a tiny little sliver of wood, a tiny stone or a pocket of air, even a seed, sand, root, a twig. It is possible that such things will stay hidden for a long, long time. But in the firing process, when you put it in the furnace in the kiln now, in the heat of the kiln, nothing can stay hidden for long. It'll react in the heat. Can you see? It's the same as us with our lives. That's why don't try to be something that you ain't. No, just be yourself. Be honest. If you've got a weakness, admit that you've got a weakness. And the children of God, the Lord and His children will help you with the weakness. But it's these hidden things that we keep inside of ourselves. These unresolved issues. And on the outward, we really look like, yeah, we're doing well. And we're all silky smooth and everything looks nice. And then you get put now inside of the kiln now. And the thing with being put inside of the kiln, I put a picture of it there. They say that pots are shaped individually. You never make two things on one potter's wheel. But when they fired in the kiln, they're not fired individually. They put together a whole group of them in the kiln. Listen to what they say. They say, you see, pots are shaped individually, one by one on the potter's wheel. But they go through the firing process together. Hidden debris becomes evident in the testing by fire. And the result can be an entire batch of pots, all scarred and ruined by one small flaw. Now, we all know that. I mean, we saw it in Zimbabwe. You find somebody has got flaws. They might be a minister. You know, when the pressure comes on, money, woman, popularity, whatever that's going to be, you find that if there's a flaw, if there's even an air pocket, if there's something, some a seed or a twig, when, yeah. Oh, sorry, bro. I thought you were asking a question. But when now the heat is put on, either that causes the pot to just crumble into nothing, or it actually explodes in the kiln, and all of the shots damage the rest of what is in the kiln. That's why you can see that the Lord, He takes time with His children. You know, you never want to run ahead of God. Yeah, when the Lord has you still on the potter's wheel, and He's fashioning you, and He's getting rid of certain things, let Him take His time and do a thorough job. Don't be too quick to move on to the next stage in the process. Now let Him completely finish this stage of the process and let the potter Himself take you to the next stage of the process. But it's easy for us to run ahead of God. And it catches up with us and it'll find you out down the way. You know, so this can do a lot of damage. This is where you have your shipwrecks down the way. What are the qualifications of a deacon? Mustn't be a novice. Yeah, somebody's got to have been tested by fire. Somebody's got to have gone through and been tested. The prophet speaks about time-tested memorials of God. Yeah, he says, Jesus Christ came from heaven. He came down from glory to build a church. And the material He's putting in is time-tested material. You might come to the altar and make a confession. But when He finds blowholes and everything else, in the clay, you find there's these impurities. He says, you cannot stand. He just puts you to one side. God wants a time-tested church. Not somebody is a Christian today, a backslider tomorrow, in, out, up, down. He can't place you nowhere. But He's got a church that's tested. Went through the trials, through losses, through sickness, through sorrow, through death, and still stand with a testimony. That's the man that He's looking for. I don't care if he's poor. I don't care if he's a beggar. Whatever you are, God puts the test to you. He's looking for time-tested material. Ah, friends, that's what we want. We want to be time-tested. Because if you're going to take one of these vessels and it's an important function that it's got, you want this to stand the test of time. You don't want this vessel to let you down in the point of need. No, you don't want to be going through the wilderness and your water, poof, the pot breaks because it had a hidden impurity inside of there that was never dealt with properly down the way. No. Now you'll see it really does speak of our Christian life. So that's why it's got to be thoroughly cleansed. So once it's cleansed of all of these kind of things, then the next thing comes in is called committing. It's the next stage, is committing this clay. Now, I liked it because that speaks of a commitment. We'll say there's two stages to this. The first one is wedging. You know, so you're taking the clay. It's got all the impurities taken out of it now. Now it's like kneading dough. You know, now you start rolling it. You see them and they start pushing it and rolling it. This is called wedging. They say it involves a satisfying rhythm of pressing, turning, pressing, turning. And this brings air bubbles and any remaining impurities to the surface so they can be easily removed. What does this speak about? This speaks about your consistency before the Lord, your morning watch, being faithful in the post of duty, just getting into that regular rhythm, that the Lord's able to just deal with you and all the impurities start coming out, and just naturally it'll take care of itself. You start getting yourself in the right condition. Amen. There's a consistency. Wedging also builds consistent texture. He says the texture of clay is like plates and they're all jumbled up. But when they're wedging and they're bumping it and wedging and pushing and turning it over and pushing, all of those things start lining up. It brings everything into a harmony. Everything starts moving in the same direction inside of the clay. It gets a real consistency. And friends, that's something the Lord has to develop inside of our lives. It's not something that takes care of itself. For someone to be consistent in the closet, seeking the Lord, that's got to be developed inside of you. That's not naturally inside of you as clay, as a vessel. No, you're all over the place at first, you know. But then when you just start putting yourself in the hands of the Lord and you start yielding to the Lord and you allow Him just to keep working on you, you start getting more and more consistent. And all of everything starts working more and more in harmony. Everything starts moving in the same direction. And they say, if you look under a microscope, you'll see it in the clay. Once these guys have wedged it, everything's lined up parallel the way that it should. They say the texture of the clay needs to be the same through and through. No, because you're going to find, like you and I, we're going to have some strong points and some weak points. That's going down the way. No, so wedging now, the first thing, even before it goes on the potter's wheel, this working of the potter, he wets his hands and then he starts wedging it. It's now to knead it so that it's got a consistency throughout. They say also the moisture now gets distributed evenly through the clay. Because you'll have some dry spots, you'll have some soaked spots. You're making it so everything is consistent. That's what you want in your Christian life. That's the whole principle of doors in doors. You know, I stand at the door and I knock. You don't want Christ to be Lord of most of your house, but then in the bedroom He's not Lord of your house. Or in the kitchen He's not Lord of the house. You know, you've got dry spots inside your house. You want to just be in His hand and just let Him work. Just stay faithful to Him. And you find that you become consistent. He starts working in every aspect of your life. He starts taking control in all that you are. And that's what He's trying to do even before He fashions this thing into a vessel. He's got to put the particles into alignment. That's what it says. He says the clay has got to be brought into harmony. All of the parts balanced and at peace. We're very easily people of imbalance, but these kind of things. And it's just that regular rhythm. Now, you just be faithful to the Lord. Just get up in the morning and wait upon the Lord. Even if you don't feel like it. Just open up the Word. I want to say, people ask, what am I supposed to read when I get up in the morning? What is the last thing the Lord spoke to you? Yeah. Did the Lord speak to you at church? Continue on with that. Did the Lord speak to you at fellowship and somebody spoke? Did you read something on that somebody sent you online and it inspired you? Or were you, if not, are you reading the Psalms or go and read the miracles of Jesus or go and read the Acts of the Apostles? But follow something through. Get a system going inside of your life and let it be consistent that you pray each day. You're getting up, you wait upon the Lord, stay faithful in the line of duty, and you find everything starts moving in a balance inside of your life. Now the Lord starts spreading things around inside of your experience the way that it should be. So once the wedging is done, and it takes quite some time, they say. They say these quiet, rhythmic, repeated motions bring the clay to a state of complete consistency. Yeah? Just that motion, swift and deliberate. And then once it's ready, what does he do? He now commits it. He takes that clay and down it goes with force onto the potter's wheel. Yeah, that's called committing it. Why does he do this? Why does he commit it with? Yeah. Because there's got to be a bond. In order for this potter's wheel to start spinning, there's got to be a real, real impact so that there's a real connection now between the potter's wheel and the clay. If it's just put lightly on there, turn on the potter's wheel, that thing goes flying right off. So there's got to be something really, really firm. And that's called committal. That speaks about having a firm commitment. If you don't have, like Ruth with her what? Yeah? Her clear-cut decision. Rather than Orpah, who was double-minded. You know, she wasn't so committed in what she was doing. When the things start moving around, you're going to start heading off, like Orpah did. But it speaks of a real, real commitment. And if you think about it, friends, the Lord has every right to expect us. We're not perfect, but he wants us to be fully committed. Because he's 100% committed. I mean, Jesus was 100% committed in all that he did. You know, he never did anything double-minded or half-hearted. He was really committed in what he did. And the only time you get the real virtue out of a Christian life is when you have a full commitment inside your heart. Now, it doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you can do all the things you want to do. But inside of your heart, you've made a firm commitment. And it's so very, very important at the beginning. They say, why such a sudden, strong, almost violent action? Because the clay has to be fully and completely attached there. It has to be fully and completely attached. So sometimes it's got to be rough. Sometimes the Lord's got to put you through things in the world that you'll throw yourself like Jacob on the Lord. Yeah, and he wants it to be something real in the beginning, that it's going to stand the test of time, that commitment, because you're going to need it, because there's still a lot of work to be done on this vessel while it's on the potter's wheel. Others said, won't be able to withstand the process. So once now it's committed, now the next thing, it's got to be centered on the wheel. Yeah. The potter now starts to spin the wheel. He puts water. And now he needs to center the clay. And this guy here says the students always try to find shortcuts on this because it takes a lot of time to center the clay. First, the clay must be centered. Well, if I can get rid of that. That is to say, every part and every aspect of it must be lined up with the very heart of the wheel. Because this wheel's going to be turning and spinning. And if something's not centered, it's going to start to wobble. And that thing's going to be moving all the different directions. It's got to get in the turn. It's got to really, really start moving and finding itself in the center so that it can be processed from that stage on up. What does that speak of for us? Yeah, to be centered. I think he said it there. Must be lined up with the heart of the wheel. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. You know, you want to really center yourself with the heart of God for your life. What are God's thoughts? What is his purpose? That's got to be the center. We sing the song, you are the center of my heart. Yeah, and you want it to be that. You don't want to be double-minded. You know, you don't want to have a divided heart. You want a pure heart. You want your heart, though your flesh may give you a hard time, or though you might go through trials and temptations, but you want your heart to be centered on the things of the Lord. No. And I think that is what the Lord is really wanting. The way that the potter also wants this. It says, this one part in the process is the one that causes my students the most frustration because of the time it takes to center the clay. It's not that hard. It just takes a really long time. Now, generally speaking, when we come to the Lord, we're very unbalanced people. Yeah. No, you go onto the potter's wheel and you start wobbling all over. So the potter's, and what does he do? He just moistens his hands. That speaks of the Holy Ghost. And he now starts to press, just gently. And he has to take his time until he smooths and centers it and gets it perfectly. So everything is just rotating the way that it should. So it must be centered. Every part and every aspect of it must be lined up at the very heart of the wheel. When the lump of clay first starts to spin, it is obviously off center. It's oddly shaped. It wobbles to and fro. It follows its own path. It is headed in many directions at the same time. It's like when we come to the Lord. You like that. You're heading in many directions, but you've got a desire to serve the Lord. And now the potter brings his hands and he starts bringing the anointing and he starts working upon you and he starts ministering you into balance. He starts ministering right in line with the heart of the wheel. You know, that's the center of your calling. That's the perfect will, that the place where the Lord really wants you to be. But imagine if he doesn't have water on his hands. This is going to be rough. Yeah. So imagine without the anointing inside of your life. And the hands of the potter are coming now to start to deal with personal issues inside of your life. Issues of your habits and your customs and your nature. And yeah, all these different things you've inherited, things that you've influenced, been influenced from your youth. You really, really need his hands to be moist. And that's why it takes time. They say you can't just press it and it's there. It takes time, very slow. And they say if you watch the real masters, you'll sometimes think nothing's happening because it takes so long. But it's just a process. They're easing everything into the center. And slowly but surely, you're ministering now this thing into balance. And balance is a very, very important thing. The potter uses just enough pressure to center all parts of the clay. If the clay is stiff, you know, it's a bit stubborn. Like some of our clay is a bit stubborn when you come to the Lord. Yeah? Or the lump is large, it may take quite a bit of extra pressure to make the clay obey. You know, so the Lord knows how much pressure he needs to put inside of our lives. That pressure can come from infirmity, sickness. It can come from, you know, hardship. It can come from losing your job. You know, there's so many different things it can come from. But he's putting pressure inside of your life. But what is he trying to do? He's trying to put you into the center. He's trying to center you on the wheel and get you balanced. And already the consistency is, you know, the clay is consistent, the actual characteristics, but now it needs to be put in the right position. It needs to be positionally placed right in the center of the wheel. Centering takes time, but it's absolutely critical. How long did it take the Lord to center Moses? 40 years in the backside of the desert. You know, to really, really get that man, to shape him up. I was thinking of it this week about Moses. You think of Moses, he was a general, he conquered Ethiopia, you go and read Josephus. He was a mighty man. He knew all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He knew all of the hieroglyphics, knew how to interpret things. He was a big man. He was next in line for the throne, yeah? And the Lord took him from there and put him in the backside of the desert. And in the backside of the desert, he was a nobody. He was just looking after a few sheep. And the Lord was shaping. Sometimes it can take time. Yeah, to get rid of those rough things, to let him forget all the things from the past that he doesn't need to remember anymore, get all of the wisdom of Egypt and all of Moses' ambition, and finally he got him centered on the wheel. Then he came down in the burning bush. And it's okay, Moses, now we can start to work with you. But it took him 40 years. Jesus with the disciples, 3.5 years to take those unbalanced people. Simon the Zealot, imagine, he was a jihadi guy, you know, those guys that would kill the Romans, Simon the Zealot. Matthew was a tax collector. He has James and John, the sons of thunder. Now he has Peter, the big fisherman, all these rough guys. And Jesus takes them all and the hands of the great potter. And through the power of his word, through the power of transformation in his ministry, just keeping them close, he ministered them right to the center of his will. And he shaped them into what they were supposed to be. So it's good. You know, you've got something starting to look like something now. But it's actually, you don't really have anything yet. Because the next thing you need is opening. And they say this is the most beautiful step to the potter. Because the clay is now in condition. But where's the problem? There's only one problem with this lovely lump of clay, they say. The lump of clay is full of itself. You know, you can't use that lump for anything. It's a lump of clay. It's full of clay. There's too much clay in there. There's too much you and you. And there's too much Branham in there. Remember the prophet said, so that's what the opening process comes in now. Once the clay is in the right condition, it's in the right position, now we can start opening it up. Now we can start emptying it out so that it can be filled. So he's going to have to do that next. That's the next step. They say it's the most beautiful step in the whole process. The clay has been eagerly sought, joyfully found, it's been cleaned and prepared, attached to the wheel, it's perfectly centered, it looks good, it feels good, it's smooth, it's round. Only one problem, there's no opening. To turn the lump into a bowl or a cup or a vase, no place you could put your tea or put your flowers, whatever that you wanted to put inside of this vessel. So what does it need to do? He needs to open it now. So he now starts putting pressure. Yeah. And how do you open it? Pressure from without and pressure from within. And now it starts to shape that vessel now. And the more the clay can just yield to the hands of the potter, the quicker it's going to be in condition to be filled, to be used. But if it's hard and it's lumpy and all that, so it's going to need some extra pressure to be able to form this vessel into the shape that it's supposed to become. The problem is, okay, I think we all know the problem is there, because we all had those personal problems ourselves along the way. So once he's opened it up now, now he needs to shape it. Now everything that's gone before this, he starts now to shape this into the form it's supposed to be. Everything before this was preparation. That's why your Christian life is always divided into this stage of preparation, which is the quarry. Yeah? And then there's the stage. Then there's the public. There's always the private work. Yeah? And he wants to do a thorough work there, because he doesn't want you to find you out down the way there. There's the hidden life. There's the inside life, where you can shut your way in the backside of the desert, a personal work that he's doing inside of your life, dealing with David down there among the sheep. That's a personal work that he's doing. Now, fashioning this vessel. No, because the potter's not doing these things in public. No, it's like the sculptor. He's not making that statue and it's in public. He's not. He's doing it in his private studio. It's a personal place. It's an inside dealing that he's doing. When Michelangelo's making Moses, he's covering it over so the public can't see. Coming back the next day or the next night, and he's working some more on the vision that he has, the purpose that he has for this vessel that he's making. But in due season, now, when the preparation is complete, he now can unveil it now. And that word in the Bible for unveiling is the same word as the manifestation, the revelation. When it says the manifestation of the sons of God, it's the unveiling of the sons of God. It's the revelation of the sons of God. It's the works being done inside of there. Now Joseph stand before Pharaoh. Now it's the unveiling of a son of God. Now all that's been done in the studio, all that's been done on the potter's wheel, all that's been done in the kiln with the heat and the pressure and all that comes to prepare that vessel, now that vessel comes out into the public, is now used for the purpose that it should be used for. Now it's a vessel of honor, and now it's being used for the master's use. It's the whole process of it, saints. It's exactly the same with you and I. And he is our potter. And we are the works of his hands. We are the clay. And he knows the type of clay that he made you out of. He knows your temperament. He knows your makeup. He knows exactly where to press. He knows exactly how to shape, because he knows the finished form. He knows exactly. He had a vision in his mind, a purpose, in his divine blueprint that he wrote in his book. He knows exactly what you're supposed to be. And that's what he's working towards. So he's shaping it now. And now, obviously, this can take any kind of form. It could be a masterpiece he's making. It could be something very simple. Paul says the potter, he can make vessels of honor and vessels unto dishonor. You know, it can be a bedpan, you know, for people. You know, there's different vessels that you can make. But the bride of vessels of honor set aside unto the master's use. And it's a wonderful thing that he's done that. Now, let's just take a side step a little bit, then we'll finish. Let's go back and think from Genesis now. Because in Genesis chapter 1, it speaks of the Lord creating man. Now, that's what he does in Genesis chapter 1. And he is called Elohim. We know as Elohim, the self-existing one. Yeah. El speaks of his power. So the power and the glory, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's what the beginning of the Bible is all about. He's doing this vast work. There's the Eagle Nebula. And there's all the stars are being formed inside of there. And those stars form, and then there's a supernova when a star collapses on itself and it explodes, and that forms the gold and the heavy elements and all that they say. And then those gather together and form into a star and form into maybe a solar system. And that's how you get all of these elements, lead and iron and all of these kind of things being formed over time. But the Lord just formed, created the heavens and the earth. And the prophet says, who was he? He says, he's the great contractor. What was he doing? He formed the sun. Yeah. And where the sun came from, maybe there was other stars exploded and all these heavy elements and gold and silver and all these things were formed in the explosion. Those were now coalesced into the sun until he got us to the right form. And somehow then the earth came forth. And now exactly the materials that he needed, he says he's a contractor. Before he starts building anything, he's going to lay out his materials first. He's going to get all of his materials ready. So he's putting calcium, he's putting potash, he's putting all the elements that he's going to need. But he's got a vision inside of his mind. He's creating the heavens and the earth because he wants to form man. But he's going to need the elements. He's going to need exactly the right elements, the right kind of clay, because he wants to bring forth his son Adam. So in chapter 1 now, it speaks of the great contractor. He says it in the message, presuming God's a great contractor. Our bodies were laid out here. When the world was built, calcium, petroleum, 16 elements, and God made the world before he made man, because he's a contractor. He's laid it out. He was going to call them out of the dust of the earth. So God had to really get everything ready. And then Genesis chapter 1, he says, let us make man in our image. He makes man in his image. This is not the image of God. Genesis 1, he made man in the spiritual image of God. Now that's what he made. He created man. But now he's got man, but man needs to come and dwell on earth and needs to till the soil. So he needs to be clothed. He needs a vessel to dwell in. So Genesis chapter 2 now is very different. He now becomes Jehovah. He becomes the great potter. You see, he comes down. Imagine, the Lord has done this vast work that even up to now, they cannot see to the end with these telescopes. I mean, it's just light years upon billions of light years. That's how powerful he was when he was creating as Elohim. And then when he finished all of that work, he wrote his first Bible, he sets the Milky Way, gets the earth, gets Jupiter and Mars, all the planets in their positions. It gets us rotating around the sun. Now he starts to brood over the earth, starts to bring forth everything. And then when he's got himself a paradise, he's got himself the right studio now. Now the potter comes down. In order to work at the potter's wheel, the potter must stoop low, sit down, settle in. The potter's wheel is surrounded, almost embraced by the potter's body, because creation is close, personal, hands-on work. So no longer is he far off there just among the angels, but he comes down now. He's going to make his son. So he comes like a potter. The potter has to get really close. You know, you see how he sits around that wheel. He's almost stooped over the wheel. And he's going to start working now to fashion this thing. That's what he's going to do in the scripture. It says the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground. Formed, yatsar, to mold into a form, especially as a potter. It's exactly the same word that we read in Jeremiah. Let's go down to the potter's house. So the Lord, when he forms man, he's making man as a vessel like a potter. And he's going to fashion Adam out of the dust of the earth. But it's close now. He's never worked close like this before in anything. But for the first time, he comes close and it's very personal work. Think inside of your life how personal the work of the Lord is inside of your life. God doesn't work inside of your life from afar. If it's like that, it's a difficult Christian life. He's right there. You know, he's with you in the trial. Because if he's not with you in the trial, it's never going to achieve the purpose that it's supposed to achieve. He's always right there. There's always the set of footprints in the sand. Sometimes he's carrying you. Otherwise, sometimes there's two sets of footprints in the sand. Because the work that the potter does is very personal work. To create the stars, to create Orion, what did he do? Just the word of his mouth. That was power. He just said, let there be, and it was. But that's not how he formed man. With man, he came with his own hands and he fashioned man. That's how David says, I'm fearfully, I'm wonderfully made. That's how the Lord said to Jeremiah, before you were born, when you were in your mother's womb, I fashioned you as a prophet, ordained you as a prophet for the nations. David says, when yet my members were not seen, they were written in your book. Yeah. And I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So the Lord really, really knew what he was doing. He knew, like, imagine in Eden. He knew exactly the color he wanted Adam to be. So he knew exactly the clay to go and find. He knew exactly the temperament, the texture. He knew exactly what he wanted from his son, so he made sure that clay was there. Then he went and he took that clay and he started to fashion, like he fashioned your body and mine in the secret things. He formed man of the dust, dust as powder, or hence clay. He formed like a potter man out of the clay. That's what he did. He formed us from the clay because he's the great potter and he wanted to reveal himself like that. And why is he doing this? Because he's working on his masterpiece. I mean, this is really Job's masterpiece, is it not? Yes. He's fashioning man. This is the pinnacle. This is what all of the rest of it's about. Everything else has been done. This is the very heart. This is the center of it all. This is what it's all been working down towards. So he's going to come and do a very personal work. And for him to develop his nature in you, his character in you and in me, it's very personal work. It's very individual and it's very, very unique. None of us are going to be exactly the same. So Eden was the potter's house. This was the place that he came down and he fashioned and he formed the pinnacle of his creation. He made man outwardly. And then he breathed the breath of life. He took man in theophany form. He took the spiritual man. He placed him inside that body of clay. And now he says it's good because he looks down at man. Now when it says in Genesis chapter 1 that the Lord now, he started to, in chapter 2, it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. That word moved means to brood. It's like a hen with her chicks, how she covers them with her wings. You know, creating an atmosphere. And that's what it means. The Holy Ghost came down like with wings. And he came and he enveloped the earth when it was without form and void. And he created an atmosphere. Then he started to speak. And he started to bring forth things from there. Started to bring forth. He separates light from darkness. And he starts to bring forth the beauty of creation. Then came the lilies. And then came the cedar trees, and then came all the different things that we see. But it was close work. The Lord had to come and create an atmosphere. And it's almost like the potter sitting on the wheel. This has to have the right atmosphere. It's got to be close. It's got to be personal, as we'll see as we finish off. It's very hands-on, and it's very personal. And one thing about the potter cannot deal with the clay without becoming one with the clay. Because the clay is all over his hands and all over his clothes. It's under his fingernails. It stains his skin. It's not like a painter who can paint from a distance or a sculptor uses tools. The potter's got to absolutely become one with that vessel for a while. You know, and when he comes away from there, you can tell that he's been dealing with that vessel. And it's what about the great potter? He himself became a vessel of clay. He was virgin born. Yeah. So that he understands what it's like. And then he comes down and the hands of the potter now, they were nail scarred. He knows what it's like. Those hands that deal with us along the way, that deal with our faults, that want to get rid of those impurities. It's not like this is, he comes down as Elohim, who's so great and vast and distant. He comes down, Jehovah comes down as Jesus now. And he understands exactly what it's like. Because he's walked the same road. And that's why he walks together with us. It's a very personal thing. And to finish, every single vessel, there's so many vessels. I was reading about it. Ancient vessels from 2,000-3,000 years ago. They can still tell who made that vessel. Because when you're dealing with clay, you leave your fingerprints on the vessel. You know, you can put it in the kiln and those fingerprints are there. And that's what the Lord wants from us as well. We are his workmanship, so he'll see his fingerprints in our handiwork. That's why a genuine song, where there's a genuine inspiration, it's got your fingerprints on, but it's got to have divine fingerprints. It's going to be divine, but it's going to be this blend now. You know, so he so associates himself with the vessel. That work of the Lord, you think of the people down through the past, right the way from Moses. When the Lord fashioned him and took him to the burning bush, you know, he had scoured him out in the wilderness and then filled him with his glory and sent him forth. There was the fingerprints of the Lord. Moses was such a type of Christ. We saw Christ in the vessel. He left his fingerprints there, right the way to David, the rejected king, Joseph now, and the sufferings of Joseph and the glory is the type of Christ. Each and every one of these vessels the Lord forms, there's his fingerprints on the vessel. And that's what he wants to see in your life and mine. No, I want to see divine fingerprints on the work he's doing in your life and mine. And that's where real testimony comes from. That's where real inspiration comes from. Yeah. Brother James will sing a song, but it's got divine fingerprints on it. You know, we can see the divine fingerprints. And that's exactly the way that the potter, he forms the clay. Brother Rami says in one message, I'll tell you which one it is here, the very last one. In fact, they say what is the responsibility of the clay? Is one. It simply has to respond. There's nothing else this clay has to do. The clay just needs to be yielded to the hands of the potter. It doesn't need to resist. It doesn't need to have its own mind. It doesn't need to say, like Romans chapter 9, when Paul says, "Who can the vessel say to the potter, why have you made me thus?" Now, that's where the problem comes in. Now, the great power and the great glory comes in, and the quick work, and he can fashion you and shape you and fill you with his glory and send you forth for the purpose that he sent you forth, is one simple thing. It's yielding to him. What is the only thing the church had to do through the church ages? Yield to the anointing. What is yielding? Submission. It's a voluntary attitude of giving in. And when he comes and he's brings some pressure on your life and says, those friends are not helping you very much, you voluntarily give in. You say, truth, Lord, that's true. I'm not going to hang around with those people anymore. When he comes down and he deals with you and says, you're spending your time like that, rather spend some of that time with me. It's not a big thing, but it's a yielding. It's a submission. It's a surrender to the pressure. You know, and the potter doesn't come with a fearsome pressure to scare the clay. It's a gradual pressure. And he's wet his hands and he just wants to smooth and he wants to fashion and form and mold you the way that he wants you to be molded. All that it is yielding. That is the secret to the spiritual life, is yielding and abiding in him. Just spending enough time in the presence of the potter. Spend enough time on the potter's wheel so he can continue his work. Now, where it's different, or maybe it's the same, a potter can never leave a vessel in the middle. The potter can't start making something and then come back next week and finish it. It doesn't work. Once he starts, he's got to finish. And that's why it says, he who began the good work and you will finish. Once the Lord starts working inside of your life, he never stops. He's working in every situation and circumstance that you're going through. Now, you may not see it, but that's him at work. That's him. Sometimes it's chastisement. Sometimes it's encouragement. Now, sometimes it's to bring forth a testimony. Sometimes it's to bring forth something from deep down within you, which was hidden and you didn't know that it was there. But every circumstance that you go through, every time you're going around the wheel, and every time the potter, you feel the pressure of his hands and you feel the presence of the potter, he's doing something inside of your life. And if you're honest, like the song says, you look back and say, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm sure not what I used to be. You know, he's still fashioning me. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the sun and the stars, moon and the earth, Jupiter and Mars. How wonderful and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. But what is the greatest blessing is to have the presence of the potter inside of your life. He's with you in trial. He's with you in sorrow. He's with you in victory. He's with you in service. He's with you when you're resting. He's with you all the time. Yeah. And everything that's happening inside of your life, it's according to his great blueprint. He knows the way that I take, Job said. And when he's finished with me, it's going to be glory. You know, there's going to be something really, really wonderful. Proverbs says in the message, Witnesses, he says, I remember long ago when we used to come in here, come to church. They would be playing Down at the Cross on the piano when the bell was being tolled and people would come in. There'd hardly be a dry eye in the church. Everybody weeping slowly and mellow. I just like the old-fashioned way. Mellow, sweet. The power of the Holy Spirit. All broken up. Before we can ever make any headway, we've got to be broken up first. You know, like the potter. The prophet was going down to the potter's house to be broken up, to be made over again. And you know, if there's no breaking up, there's no making over again. You have to first be broken up. And Jimmy Swaggart sings that song about the potter. He says, the potter, you know, when he's making that vessel and something goes wrong, he doesn't throw it away and start again. He just puts it back again, and he starts molding it once again. He doesn't throw away the clay. There's that song, he didn't throw the clay away. He didn't do that. But instead he takes it and he just starts remolding it once again. And don't you want to just be surrendered to him?
Yes.
And the more time we can spend in his presence, and the more time we can spend under his divine influence, and the more time we can feel his influence and feel his divine working inside of our life, the quicker that he'll finish the work that he began inside of us. So let's stand, saints. Let's have a prayer and then we start to worship. The potter knows the clay. There's a song we're listening to in the car, and it says, the potter knows the clay. How much pressure it can take. How many times around the wheel until there's submission to his will. Yes, but the clay will be saying, Lord, isn't it about time? Isn't this enough? But the potter knows exactly how many revolutions it needs, how much pressure is needed. He knows how to finish the work. Let's bow our heads. If you have a request before the Lord, why not raise your hand up to the Lord and let's just look to the Lord and ask him for his grace. Father, we just want to yield ourselves to you, Lord. Father, in a busy life with all its complexity and all the pressures of the things that surround us, Lord, and all the distractions and the attractions. But the most glorious times in our lives are when we get still before you, Lord, and we just yield to your hands on the potter's wheel. And you start dealing with us and fashioning our attitudes and dealing with us concerning our ambitions and guiding us and leading us and balancing us and doing all the things that you do. So we're asking of you upon this night that you'd bless your people, Lord. You see every need, you see every desire. I just pray that you'd minister grace unto your people. Father, all the people that are online as well, may you bless them. Anybody that would watch this, Lord, Father, help us just to be submissive to your will, that you may mold us and make us and fashion us according to your will. Father, we know that your thoughts are good. We know that your purposes are good. We know, Lord, the plans you have for us are good, Lord. Father, even the goodness that we taste along the way, Lord. And Father, when you drop the handfuls on purpose for us, oh, Lord, how wonderful that it is to know just how good that you are. And Father, when things are not the way they're supposed to be, you know exactly how to get us back into shape. So we're just praying, Lord. Father, I do pray for each person, for the prayer closet, Lord, the morning watch. Lord, the time being shut in with you so you can brood over our lives, Lord. Father, I pray that you'll just encourage us once again in that and quicken your people in the word and quicken your people in prayer. And Father, Lord, when you fellowship together, Lord, how we desire, Lord, even in our conversations, Lord, even in our fellowship one with another, we desire the presence of the great potter, that your hand can be at work. Lord, sometimes we come into fellowship with an unforgiveness. And Lord, when your presence comes down and Lord, you just remove things from the hearts of people. What a wonderful thing that it is, Lord. And Father, when we come to prayer meetings on Friday, Lord, we just want to pray in your presence, Lord, Father. Because what could be an easier way for you to mold us and change us than for us, Lord, to speak to you and you speak back to us, Lord. And Father, Lord, you persuade us, Lord, and you help us to see things the way that you see things, Lord. May you bless your people, bless your church, bless this neighborhood, Lord, we pray. Bless your people. Bless them that aren't here tonight. We do pray specially for them, Lord. And Father, we pray your blessing on Sharon, that you'll be with her. And Father, Lord, even as she'd be shut in, Lord, we just pray that the great potter will just draw near, Lord. And Father, Lord, you'll just, Lord, just unfold things according to your will, we pray. Just be with us as we depart. Watch over us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Let's give over to God. Amen. Thank you.
It's Eva.
Oh.
So for the next 2 Wednesdays, there'll be no Bible study. So enjoy your rest, your holiday, your break, and may the Lord bless you. Amen.
So you're playing there?
Okay, so F.